course, we take comfort in the promise of the Lord that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It brings a comfort to the heart of every saved individual. Yet there is no such comfort offered to those that reject Christ. In fact, we discover that the Scripture declares that a time will come when God will leave you alone if you have rejected His Son. If you have so hardened your heart against the Lord, there will come that point in time. The Lord came to that place when He judged the earth with the flood. Of course, God was merciful in that He spared civilization through allowing a few to be saved on the ark, and that serves as a beautiful example of our God Himself. And yet, I think there are people that would really rather only deal with the parts in the Bible that please them and that make them feel good. They would really rather only think of God as only a God of love and not as a God of wrath. And yet, while God is perfect love, God is also perfect wrath. You think about what the Bible says in John 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. These are words that were written by the beloved disciple. These are words that are written in red in our Bible, that the wrath of God will abide on that person who refuses to believe Jesus as their Savior. Now, it's easier for us to just think, well, God is only love, because then we don't have to think about the terrible consequence that may befall our loved ones who have rejected Christ. We won't have to consider the end of those that we care about, that we've worked around or lived next to, and never gave the solemn warning of hell to, and they went into a devil's hell unwarned, and they did not face the love of God, they faced the wrath of God because of their steadfast refusal to accept the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, quench not the Spirit. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, grieve not the Spirit. And I submit to you that there may come a point in time where you can both grieve and quench the Spirit to the extent that He's told you everything He's going to say. The Bible talks about a sin unto death for the believer when the believer who will go to heaven has hardened their heart against the Lord, and the Lord says, okay, bud, that's it. They've committed a sin unto death. That's not the wrath of God abiding on them. That's God saying, listen, I'm finished allowing you to hurt yourself and those that I created and love. It's time for you to come home. It's not the judgment of God. I call it mercy killing. It is the mercy of God. It's spoken of extensively in 1 John chapter 5 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to name just two places in the Scripture. But I want you to know that there will come a point in time where God will stop striving with a person, where maybe they'll have crossed that line and they might seek the Lord, but He says, you know, it's too late. Now the Bible reveals to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there will come a time after the Lord has taken the bride of Christ away, the church has been raptured from off of the face of this earth, and the Antichrist has come to power, and we know that God is going to allow 144,000 evangelists to preach Christ on this earth. And they're going to go to the Israelite people mainly, but the gospel will be available to whosoever will during that period of time, except for those who prior to the rapture have had the opportunity to receive Christ and said no. The Bible says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie, who took no pleasure in the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. So what God will do is send them strong delusion so they cannot believe. Why? Because there came a point in time where they had the opportunity to receive Christ and they finally rejected Him. And though there will be 144,000 evangelists on the face of this earth preaching Christ, they will not have the opportunity to be saved. Why? God will have left them alone. Why? Because they refused to receive the witness of the Spirit while they had it. I want us to notice, first of all, that the Bible shows us here no regard. No regard. In verse 22, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." God is saying, look, I want to give you all spiritual blessings in Christ. I want to give you my Holy Spirit. I want to give you the truth. But you're not listening. You don't want to hear it. You delight in folly. And then He says, "Because I have called and you refuse, I have stretched out my hand and no man regard." He said, look, I called for you to come. I reached out my hand to help you when you were going over the cliff, but you refused to take a hold of it. He said, "You've set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." They did not regard the loving appeal of Christ. There are those that have no regard unto the loving appeal of Christ. Today, the Bible reveals to us in Hebrews that where the Scriptures say, if you will hear, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. He's saying, look, I'm calling to you. Perhaps when you were a child, someone showed you Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And maybe you had it on a little card and saw a picture of Jesus knocking on a door. And you have that picture in your mind's eye right now. And it said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." You see, it was conditioned upon any man hearing his voice and opening the door. The Lord continues to knock. But there's going to come a time where the knocking stops. A couple of days ago, I came home and Phoebe was sad because she had gone across the street to play with her friends. And she had gotten a little stuffed cow on a field trip. And she wanted to show it to her girlfriends across the street. And they were in their room and they couldn't come out. And they were looking out there at the window. And they opened the windows. And Phoebe was trying to throw it up by their window so they could look at it. You know, she kept throwing it up there, throwing it. Finally got stuck on their window, on the roof. And so they wanted her to see their Barbie dolls. So they tried to throw them out the window and landed on the roof. So now there's two Barbie dolls and a stuffed cow on the roof. And she was sad about it, you know. And Daddy got the ladder out and a broomstick, and I got them off the roof. And by the time I got the ladder out and went and got that stuff off the roof, we went to knock on the door to give them the Barbie dolls back. And nobody seemed to be home. We knocked. And Phoebe knocked, and she rang the bell, and I knocked, and we knocked again, and we stood there and waited, and we knocked some more, till finally we decided it's time to go home now. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. Folks come to church, and God knocks. And they hear a song on the radio, and the Lord knocks. And they get into a difficulty, and the Lord knocks. And He's knocking. Would you come? Would you hear my voice? Would you open the door? And He knocks, and He knocks. I love you. Would you let me come in? Would you let me come in and be your Savior? But there's coming a day. There's no more knock. And you won't have any interest in going to the door. You see, there are those that have no regard to the loving appeal of Christ. The fact that He wants to spare them from hell. They are so vested in their lives as they are living them that they cannot see beyond today to think of forever. Many will spurn the plea of the Holy Spirit to cleave to their own way. I think about what Job said when he wrote in Job chapter 21. He said of the wicked in Job chapter 21, he said there in verse 14 of the wicked, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. We're not interested in that right now. I have my own life. I have my own religion. We're not interested. That's the voice of the wicked that say, God, we're not interested in learning Your ways. The consequence of this lack of regard is that God will give you up to your choice. Brother Aaron, perhaps you dealt with this today in your class in Romans chapter 1. And I think about what the Bible reveals there in Romans chapter 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, I want you to notice the phrase, God gave them up. That's what it says. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, to do those things which are not convenient. Now, I want you to understand something here. That there came a point in time where God had given them His witness. He had reached out His hand to them. He had tried to reprove them and call them to Himself. But they began to elevate themselves through ascendancy, thinking that they were as God, that they were smarter than God, that they knew better how to lead their lives than God did. And so they didn't have any use for God. And so God gave them up. God gave them up. You know what? He said, you want to reject Me and you want to embrace your lifestyle of choice? Then you know what? You can have it. You can have it. Because God is a perfect gentleman. He will never force His will on anyone. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He calls us and He stretches out His hand. But there are those that will not regard it. Though they are falling to perdition, God gives them up when they finally say no for the last time. No, no, No. We see no regard, but we see no repentance. For the Bible reveals in verse 23, "Turn you at my reproof." And the call is to turn, which literally means to repent or turn away from your sin. Now, you have heard me preach, and I believe that it is true, that you and I cannot make ourselves candidates for the grace of God. Because by definition, grace is only available to the undeserving, to the unworthy. So, I do, as we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I believe it's in verse number 10, where Paul was writing there to the church at Thessalonica about the subject of repentance, he recalled how that they turned to God from idols. And there are those that have it in this regard, that you have to turn from your idols in order to be accepted by God. But I submit to you that the unregenerate, dead man, apart from Christ, doesn't even have the ability to discern right from wrong. We don't even know that certain things are sin. A lot of times, someone will get saved and they have all manner of sin in their life. They have no idea that it's sinful because they've just become so accepting of these practices and they're accepted by the culture, and so they don't even know. And so if I have to repent of all my sins in order to be a candidate for the grace of God, then it undermines the meaning of grace altogether, and it's not a work of grace. I have made myself then the co-redeemer with Christ, saying that I've got to put away all manner of sin and iniquity from my life before God will receive me. But the reality is, He became sin for me who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And I'm trusting in the finished work of Christ. And what I do is I turn to God, and in the process of turning to God, I turn away from those idols. And you see, it's repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to the Lord, there are those that will say, you know what, look, I think if I come to the Lord that I can't enjoy what I'm doing over here. I can't enjoy this life that I'm living over here. And so what they say is, I'm going to love my lifestyle. I'm going to love this sinful, wicked lifestyle more than I love the truth of God, more than I love God altogether. And so they will allow that to prevent them from coming to the Savior. The biggest sin that can be charged with keeping people from Christ is pride. Because man somehow wants to feel that he can do something to get himself there. I want to submit to you today that there are only two religious systems in the world. Sometimes we hear all the religious denominational names and we think, why are there so many religions in the world? Well, really, if we boil it all down, there's only two religious systems in the world today. Do you know what they are? One is works, and the other is what? Grace. That's all there is. Works and grace. It doesn't matter who they are. They could be Buddhist, they could be Hindu, they could be an animist, they could be a shaman, they could be whatever. They could be a Tibetan monk and practice, you know, all kinds of things. You could be Jewish, you could be Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Anglican, Episcopalian. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. We could boil the religions of the world down into two: works and grace. Okay? One is works, that is an achieving system. Okay? Where I have to do this in order to achieve heaven. The other is a receiving system, where God says, I want to pour out my Spirit unto you. I want to extend my hand to you to rescue you from hell and to give you heaven as a free gift, though you're undeserving. I want to give it to you. Okay? Now, there are many that try to add something to that and say, no, you have to clean up your act in order to be a candidate for grace. And by definition, then you have turned it into a work. You understand? There are those that say, you have to do the work of baptism, or you have to do the work of communion, or you have to do the work of church membership, or you have to do the work of good deeds, or the work of keeping the commandments. And while all those things may be honorable in and of themselves, they are never a precondition for salvation. And my friend, if you add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ, you have done so to your damnation. And that is very clearly delineated in Romans chapter 11. So we find that there is no regard, people that don't regard the truth of God, they have no interest in it whatsoever, and there is no repentance, who will say, I love my sin too much to come to the Lord Jesus. There are those like the Israelites that will harden their hearts against the Lord and suffer terrible consequences. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Why? Because when God was calling them to Himself, to a relationship with Himself, they didn't want anything to do with it. They refused to turn around. They hardened their hearts against God. And so you know what? God said, look, I've been knocking. And there at Massa and Meribah, and at Kadesh Barnea, they hardened their heart and they said, we will not believe. God said, okay, die in the wilderness. God didn't give up on His people. He kept His promise. He let their kids go into the land of promise. But He was finished talking to them. He left them alone. There are people that come to church week in and week out, and God knocks. And one day, guess what? You might come to church. It's quiet at the invitation time. No knock. Oh, well. It's okay. I don't enjoy feeling conviction anyhow. No repentance. The people or individual that says no to God will get what they choose. The people or the individual that says no to God will get what they choose. In Isaiah 30, the Bible says in verse 8, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there not shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not, but ye said no. That's what God said. I said, look, I want to give you deliverance. Return unto me, and in quietness and confidence you'll find strength. And ye would not. And ye said, no. You know, when God calls, the answer should always be yes. Yes. Whatever it is, Lord, the answer is yes before you ask. I want you to see there are those that have no regard, no repentance. They will not turn away from whatever they're loving and embracing to even consider the life that God is calling them to. And you know what? You can say no to God, and He'll let you make that choice. He'll let you make that choice. We find here no relief. For the Bible says in verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and with none of my reproof, I also, catch this, will laugh at your calamity. This is the voice of God here. You know what He's saying? I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. He says, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. There's no relief. The consequence for the rejection of Christ is without relief. So when a person goes to perdition, there's no praying them out. Okay? It's eternal damnation. That means there's never going to be an end. So after they've suffered for a million years, the suffering is just beginning. Okay? Now, folks, I had a fever and sinus pressure and the ugly aches for 3 days, and I thought, man, is this thing ever going to stop? You know, and I mean, you know, we get impatient, but think about this. After 3 billion years in hell, there's no relief. There's no respite. There's no escape. You say, how could a God of love do something so horrible? The God of love was there knocking on the door. He was offering the lifeline. He was extending the hand. He was crying out to you, saying, look, I'm here to save you. I'm here to rescue you. But we were so interested in our lives and in our things that we hardened our hearts and our ears to His voice until finally God said, look, I've asked you for the last time. And now what you get, you have chosen. It's not my choice for you. It's what you have chosen for yourself. And there is no relief. I remember a trip I made to Costa Rica a number of years ago. A missionary drove me down to the city of Cartago, where there is a huge basilica. And there we saw many people crawling on their hands and knees on a lava cobblestone pathway leading up to this enormous basilica. And their knees and their hands were bleeding, and they were beating themselves with whips to try to somehow appease an angry God. And as we walked into the basilica, there was a casket with the body of Christ inside, laying in state, and a glass covering over the casket. And there were candles there all across the front of that basilica. And then as you walked past the area where there were candles, there were prayer stations, and there were people praying and counting beads and lighting candles and putting money into the box. And then they walked around to the side, and there was a large boulder, and there was a river that was running underneath the side of that basilica into a fountain there, and people were putting money into a box, and they were touching this boulder and hoping to find some relief from whatever it was. There were those that were putting money into a box and lighting candles and praying for the souls of departed loved ones. And you could put $100 trillion in the box, and it will not give them 1 minute's relief from hell. You can pray 10,000, 10 million prayers. It will not reduce one moment of suffering. You can pray all of the fancy prayers in the book. You can put all the money in the world. You can light as many candles as you can find on planet Earth. There's no relief to those that go to the place of suffering. You say, I just don't believe it. Well, then you'll go in your ignorance. But now you'll go having been warned. If Jesus came today and you're not saved and you've rejected the Lord, though there be 144,000 evangelists on the earth, you will not believe them. You know why? At the sound of the trumpet for you, it stops. God said, look, you wanted me to leave you alone? You can have what you've chosen. There's no relief. The Lord warns of this judgment in Mark chapter 9. He talks about where the flame is not quenched, where the worm dieth not, several times in that passage of Scripture. The Bible reveals to us in Revelation 14, in verse number 11, that for those that go to perdition, that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. Forever. There's no end. Forever and ever. No end. We see that for those that reject Christ, the wrath of God abideth on them. The wrath of God abideth on them. Folks, listen to me for a moment, would you? Right now, while God is calling, He's offering you love. And some people think, well, God is only love. How could He ever be angry? How could He ever be wrath? And the reality is this, my friends. He's appealing to you. He's saying, look, I've sent my only Son to become sin for you. It was so terrible I couldn't even bear to look upon it. To look upon the sin was so shameful. And He was tortured to death. He suffered more cruelly, more inhumanity against Himself than anyone has ever suffered. And He poured out His last drop of blood because He loves you. And now through that shed blood, He offers you forgiveness and a home in heaven. And so God, with nail-pierced hands, reaches down from heaven and says, I'll save you. Will you come? And what we do is we trample underfoot the blood of the cross of Calvary, the blood of Jesus Christ. We take the death of God's only Son as nothing. No big deal. I have a son seated right here. And I got to tell you something, I wouldn't give him up to save anybody else. But God gave up His only Son. And now, with salvation offered because of the blood of His Son, people say, big deal. And they reject the sacrifice of the Son. Do you know what the Father will deal with you in then? Not perfect love. Perfect wrath. Because you have trampled underfoot the blood of His Son. Now, folks, years ago I heard a pastor give an illustration that just shook me to the core. He said, imagine that you prayed to have a child. And you asked God to give you a child, and that child finally came into the world, and you made the nursery ready, and you did everything for that little child, and it was your pride and joy, that little child, that little son that was born into your home. And one morning you went into the nursery to check on the baby because he was being kind of quiet, and you noticed that there was no movement. You noticed that he started to turn a little blue, and there was no life in that baby anymore. You turned him over and you saw that there was a terrible poisonous viper that had somehow slithered up into the crib and had bitten that child until that baby died from that snake bite. The evangelist asked, do you think that if that were the case, that what you would do is take that snake to a taxidermist and have it stuffed and put it up over the mantle where you could look at it? He said, no. You'd probably burn the thing. You'd want to have it as far away as you could get it. You'd want to spend your life trying to kill snakes, everything that moved in the woods. You'd want to kill it because you didn't want that terrible fate to befall anyone else. And yet, what we find is that there are those that are loving the sin that will kill them more than they're loving the Son. And when you do, you'll get what you choose. And there will be no relief. We see no respect. In verse 31, the Bible says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You see, the Scripture reveals in Romans 2:11 that with God there is no respect of persons. It doesn't matter if you have money. It doesn't matter if you have a nice home. It doesn't matter if you have a picture-perfect family. God is no respecter of persons. It might be that you're a very religious person, that you have all kinds of religious sayings on the wall, that you have all your presets and your radio set to Christian stations, but if you have never yet accepted the offer of salvation from God the Son, then God will have no respect unto the religious person either. He will deal with us all the same. It doesn't matter if you're rich or religious, if you have rejected His voice, you will come under His judgment. While the Lord loves us all, He will turn in perfect wrath upon all who have rejected His only Son. But would you see with me lastly, no reason. There is no reason to have to suffer judgment when mercy is available today. There is no reason to have to suffer judgment when mercy is available today. The Bible says, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Recently, I read an article of a man who was sentenced to life in prison for committing the crime of murder in Thailand. And in the prisons in Thailand, they have an underground network of fighting teams, and the different prisons will even have prisoners that they'll bring into the prisons to do Thai kickboxing, and they have fighting, and if they do honorably, they can even, some of them, be asked to be a national athlete, and if they requite themselves as national heroes, they can plead for mercy and have their sentences mitigated or even reversed altogether. As I read the article, it showed the picture of a man from Thailand who was in prison for murder who had beaten an American in a kickboxing tournament. And he was pictured there on his hands and knees, bowing down in front of the warden of the prison, begging for mercy. He was pleading for mercy. And what I want to say to you is this, that right now, mercy is available. You don't have to fight for it. All you have to do is receive it. There is no reason. Don't allow anything to stand in the way of your response to the appeal of God. There is no reason why you should have to go to hell. Hear His voice today and receive Him. And perhaps if you say no and you walk out the door, it will be the last time you hear it. And God will leave you alone. He'll give you what you ask for. He said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." He said, "Quench not the spirit." He said, "Grieve not the spirit." When you hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. There's no reason for you to have to go to hell. Hear His voice today. Receive Him today. He extends His hand to you in love. Don't turn away from it. If you do, He's merciful. He's loving. Maybe you'll have another opportunity. And maybe you won't. Maybe you won't. Don't turn it away today.